tonight, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. We're going to look at the first chapter of Galatians tonight. And God willing, we do intend to preach through the book as we come to our evening times. I'm going to be here occasionally through the spring, or springtime. So the book of Galatians will be our study book for this period. So give attention now as I read the first chapter as our scripture lesson for tonight. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, but nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and the God and Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. May God teach us from this passage things that we need to learn tonight. I'm taking the theme, God's true message, from this passage as Paul tries to emphasize and urge these people to follow only that true message. I think to understand the book of Galatians, I'd like to take just a little bit tonight to give a little background of the book. You'll remember that Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, went first to Cyprus and then went north into Asia Minor, into that region. And that was a region which had been settled in the 3rd century by the Gauls, and then as the Roman Empire became strong, it had spread southward and became a province of this Roman Empire, a province called Galatia, keeping some of the Gaul name, Galatia, in that particular section. And Paul and Barnabas went into some of those cities in that mid-region of that area. Today it's Turkey. And the names of the cities you'll recognize: Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia. And wherever he went preaching the message, there were Christians that were gathered, responded to that message, and began to meet together, gather together. And this included Jews and also Gentiles, quite a lot of Gentiles, as a matter of fact, in these churches, enjoying the blessing of becoming part of the family of God, as we talked this morning, and rejoicing in Christ and being unified in Christ in these churches, realizing that they have come to know salvation not by something that they had done, but by grace alone and faith alone, coming through Jesus Christ. Well, having enjoyed God's blessing in some of these churches, they went back, Paul and Barnabas went back to their kind of base, which was in Antioch of Syria. Two Antiochs, by the way, Antioch of Syria, Antioch of Pisidia, two different places. But they went back to their home base and reported, and here's what it says, all that the Lord had done through them, and especially how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they're reporting now to the Antioch church who had sent them out on that first journey that God had really blessed them in a wonderful way. Well, remember that to come back and say God has especially brought these Gentiles into the body of Christ would not be easy to hear for some of these Jews, because Gentiles and Jews had not gotten along together. In fact, the Jews thought they were unclean, sometimes called them dogs. We talked about this morning in our Sabbath school class. And so as this report comes back to the Antioch church, you can see how some of the people would squirm a little bit to say, okay, these Gentiles now have become part of the body of Christ, and we're doing fine together. Well, some of these Jews said if they would accept the Jewish ways, become proselytes to the Jewish faith, then they could really be true Christians, fully Christian. And this idea certainly is there in some of these Jewish people. Even after Christ came, even after Peter had his encounter with Cornelius, who was, you know, outside, he was a Gentile, and yet had come to faith in Christ, still some of these Jews, certain Jews in Jerusalem especially, were very strong that the Gentiles had to become Jews in order to really be children of God. And so some of these Jewish people from Jerusalem went up to Antioch of Syria, where Paul and Barnabas' base camp was, and they began to argue that these people are not truly Christians. They're only partially Christian, and so on. And so Paul and Barnabas got into very difficult conversations with them. I think sometimes we forget that church people disagree on things and they have to come together. And so what they did in this case was they went down to Jerusalem, called the elders and the apostles that were there together into a council. We call it a presbytery meeting or a synod meeting. And they were discussing then, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Do they have to come into the Jewish faith before they're really Christian? Well, you know the result of that council meeting. Acts 15 tells the story and says that they said, no, it's not necessary to receive circumcision. Salvation is in faith alone. And they did say a couple of other decisions were made at that time, not regarding salvation, but for the peace of the church. I think there were some necessary things that the church adopted at that time so that there would be an easier harmony between Jews and Gentiles after that. But a decision by a synod or a presbytery or a church council does not always just come easily accepted by those that are still in the pew back home, or by those whose minds are strongly made up along one certain line. That would be true in our denomination. Some decisions that are made at the synod level may not be fully adopted, and happily adopted, may I say, when they're brought back home. And so that was true here. That was true in this case. And some of these Jews were not happy with the decision made by the Jerusalem Council. So they're still agitating, still saying, there has to be circumcision if you're going to be a real Christian. There has to be adoption of this Jewish program. And for them, circumcision involved the whole kind of Jewish package. In fact, he says circumcision is really part of the whole keeping of the law and all of that idea. So that was brought back. And here these young believers are in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And they're trying to decide, you know, we believe we're really saved. And then people are coming and saying, hey, not really. You're not really in the family of God yet, and so on. So Paul, knowing that this teaching is going on in these churches that he and Barnabas had started, writes them a letter. And this is the letter. And this letter is trying to help them understand what it means to be in Christ, and that other ideas, other teachings, other concepts that are coming in are really not what God had revealed to him. It's probably the first letter, pastoral letter, that Paul wrote. At least the first one that we have recorded in the scripture and preserved there. And its message is freedom in Christ. Freedom from this requirement of the law. Martin Luther loves this letter as one of his favorite ones. He calls this the Great Charter of Religious Freedom. The Great Charter, the book of Galatians. Charter of Religious Freedom. And it brought freedom to him. You'll remember that it was from Galatians that he came to believe that we are saved by faith alone. And in his own case, delivered him from a bondage which he was feeling in the Roman Catholic system, which had its laws and its structure and so on, saying that all of these things are necessary along with Christ in order to experience salvation. So this book has great value for us today, I think, because these ideas are always these add-ons, I'll say, add-ons to Christ alone, are happening around us all the time. And as we talked in the class this morning, that sometimes Christ is even moved aside and it says, just keep the law, be a good guy, be a good person, and you'll get to heaven. Just kind of expecting that that will be true. If you ask people on the street, you know, how does a person get to heaven? You're going to hear about 98% of the time, you're going to hear things that here you try to do yourself to achieve this. And you don't hear about Jesus Christ. You don't hear about his atoning work and how he has completed the whole thing. So this idea of keeping the law or the add-ons to faith in Christ is very much a part of the teaching of this book. So let's look at chapter 1 and just see some of the things that are expressed here about this true message of God. And first of all, let's talk about the source of the true message. Paul, in his opening sentence, declares that he and his message have been sent by God and do not have their origin in man himself. Now, if that statement is true, if he has been sent from God and from Jesus Christ, then obviously his message is true. What he's teaching is true. If he got it from God, then it has to be true. So that's where he's saying is the source of my message. I got it from God, and I am a servant or a messenger for God. And he really wants them to get this in verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Love that statement. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's his claim. That's the source from which his doctrine comes. And if that statement is true, and we trust it to be true, as he outlines how that came to him and so on, and we'll look at that, Paul's experience certainly bears that out, because he was against the Christian faith. He was trying to destroy the Christian faith. He was an aggressive Jew, zealous Jew. Thought he was doing the will of God, I think, because he was trying to wipe out this Christian sect, which he considered a sect, because they were talking blasphemous things like Jesus being a son of God and so on. That to him at the time was really troubling. But on the road to Damascus, you know that Christ appeared to him personally. Christ confronted him. Here's God and a mistaken man, or a man who's following a mistaken concept. And he straightens him out right there on the road to Damascus. Beautiful experience there that he describes. Blinded in his physical eyes, but spiritually his eyes were opened for the first time to see that Christ is there and Christ is the one. And then he says he went to Arabia. He went to be by himself. This is desert area, so he went out in the desert to where God and could be his teacher. And he was out there for 3 years. This we call kind of Paul's seminary training. He was in seminary for 3 years, and where God was revealing and God was teaching him by himself. And Paul makes this strong point again and again. I didn't get this message from any man. I went out to the desert, and God taught me. Paul knew a lot of scripture, and so he would be analyzing everything that he'd learned as a boy and through his rabbinic training. He would be analyzing all of that knowledge he had of the scripture. And I think it would be hard for him. I think it would take him a bit of time to digest the idea that God had sent his son into the world, and that Jesus really was the Messiah, and all of those things which he was working through out in the wilderness. And then 3 years later, he goes and says, I want to check this out, you might say. This is what I've received from God. Let me check it out with the other apostles. So he goes to Jerusalem and meets with Peter. 15 days. I'd love to have been there to hear that discussion between those guys for 15 days as they worked through all of this doctrine and discussed it. And Paul finds that it was in agreement, that the two men agreed, and that what he had received from God himself and from Jesus agreed with what the apostles were teaching and were very much involved in propagating in that area. So the source is the key. And that's what we learn from this passage, is you must evaluate any religious idea that you're picking up from anywhere. You must evaluate the source of that, and you must go back to the Word of God, which is where the source is really reliable, where God has given that message to Paul himself. Now, I guess that's the question. What religious ideas am I going to follow? All of us face that decision. Even though you're trained in a family that teaches you certain things, you have to ultimately evaluate, is this from God? Is this really what God wants me to believe? So you look at the source. Does it rise from the Word of God? Can I confirm it in the Word of God and with those whom Christ trained and had to write the Holy the Scripture, guided by the Holy Spirit in every way? So if there's a claim, and the first part of this is so strong, if there's a claim that this new message came from an angel or from some other means, some other man that's come out now as a dramatic speaker and he just persuades huge audiences and that kind of thing, you got to go back to the source. Where is he getting his message? And Paul says if it's from an angel or whatever, it certainly is, if it's different than what I taught you, it's absolutely wrong. Now, God no longer gives direct revelation, I believe, like he did to the apostles when the Word of God was being formulated. Rather, if somebody mentions that I got this special message from God, or an angel spoke to me, or I had this dream, big red flags go up in my mind immediately, because every cult that's out there has this as a base. I got this message, and it's different from the text here, but I got it from by some special revelation or whatever. So the first thing we learn from this is always go to the source, and that's certainly taught in chapter 1. The second thing we'll talk about is the content of the true message. What is the content? Well, we could just summarize that in two words. Jesus Christ is the content. And all that Paul wrote, all that he was teaching and so on, Christ is central in that. He starts right out there in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He just focuses immediately on the person of Christ, who is the message. The message is of salvation comes through him. Jesus laid down his life. He made the atonement. He paid the penalty of the sin. He clothes us. He lived a perfect life and clothes us with the robe of righteousness, and therefore meets perfectly the need we have for deliverance, for forgiveness, and for hope of eternal life. All those things are there. And Paul emphasizes another thing in verse 1 even, that he raised him from the dead. This is a key part of the whole doctrine of Christ. And it really sets Christianity apart, I think, from all other world religions. It says, here's a Savior, here's a leader who overcame sin and death and came to life again. His work was perfect. Nothing needs to be added to it. He is the perfect Savior. Salvation rests in faith in him, clinging to him alone and not something else. This work also, he says, rescues us from the present evil age. I love the word rescue. It just brings to mind pictures, ideas, whether it's from an earthquake down in Haiti, or whether it's a tsunami in Japan, or whether it's a coal mine cave-in or something. To be able to rescue those persons is a beautiful picture. And here, we live in an evil age that wants to destroy, like an earthquake could destroy, or whatever. But these things want to destroy and absorb us, overwhelm us. But Christ comes as our rescuer. He is the one who can deliver us. And so this message, the content of the message, is always in Christ. And if you're not hearing Christ from the pulpits, or hearing Christ in any religious teaching, then you're not hearing the true message from God. Mary was told that her son would be Jesus, who would deliver, who would save his people from their sin. And I'm impressed here too that it's not just saving us from hell way down at the end, but he says he rescues us from the present evil age. It's right now that we experience that rescue from God. And whether it's rescue from temptation, or whether it's rescue from entanglements, friendships that are destroying us, other things, he rescues us from that and sets us free. And this is how his grace is set forth. So we have everything we need in Christ. Everything we need. He is the perfect Savior, and his plan is perfect. So we don't add to or attach something to that. So let's go on to a third thing here, and that's the perversions of the true message. And Paul says he's astonished at how quickly these people have turned from the message he taught, the true gospel, and adopted a different one. Well, this should remind us that Satan is a master of imitation. And he can make something look very, very right by just adjusting a few things. But as he adjusts these little doctrines or changes, he actually makes it into something that is another gospel or a false gospel. And Paul can see this happening in these Galatian churches. He can see these Jewish men coming in there, the Judaizers, and saying, you've got to add to, you've got to become partly Jewish in order to become true Christians. And he's really concerned about that, and he writes these words. Whatever Satan does often sounds so logical or so right and leads people astray. But Paul says it's another gospel. It's different than what I taught you. Don't get away from the true message, which is in the Word of God, because it's a perversion. It's not a truth. It may contain some truth, but it's distorted and perverted. It's interesting to me that Paul's condemnation of these false teachers is about the strongest language that he could possibly use. He really, really blazes with holy fire, I would say, in these words that he says. If anybody, if I would do it, he says, or if somebody else comes along and is teaching you something that I taught you before, let them be eternally condemned. Let them go to hell. That's basically what he's saying. Now, you don't speak any stronger than that. That's about as strong as you can get. So we know that if two doctrines disagree, if you're hearing something now that is not faithful to the Word of God, then you must realize that it's not something you can accept. It's a perversion of the gospel. It is a matter of life and death, because this is the salvation in Jesus Christ is where our whole eternity rests and nowhere else. So how clearly does that speak to today? Well, it really speaks very profoundly to today. Let me just give you a couple examples. How did the Book of Mormon get to be written? Well, the angel, this is their claim, the angel Moroni gave the golden plates and helped with Joseph Smith in translating those golden plates. What does Paul say about if you hear it from an angel or from some other person? He is to be eternally condemned. That's pretty strong language. Or you go to other prophet claims to be a prophet, a Buddha, or Sun Myung Moon, or Muhammad, or whichever one. How did these people get their message? Through special revelation. That's what they would say. He says, let them be eternally condemned. These are teaching a false doctrine and will destroy you. Now, is this narrow-minded? Absolutely. Christianity is narrow-minded, and let's never apologize for that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So we don't apologize for being narrow-minded. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ himself. I'm really troubled today when I hear people talking about diversity, which is the big word that's going around our communities these days. And what do they mean by diversity? They mean every idea has equal value. Every religion has equal value. That's not true. That's not according to what Paul is saying here. That's a different gospel. That there are many roads to heaven, or the God who's up there, you know, is the God of everybody. That kind of talk and so on is what Paul's talking about in this passage. Well, let's just look at one more thing, and that is the effect of this true message. If you embrace this message, you will find salvation. And you will find your life being transformed into a life that pleases God in every way. Paul here is sometimes being attacked as being a man pleaser. He's accused of being a man pleaser. But you can see that after speaking as sternly as he does against the false teacher, he actually says in verse 10, "Am I now trying to please men?" Well, obviously not. He's stirring up a hornet's nest in a way. He's stirring up strong opposition against himself in this particular situation. But his concern is to please God and to be right with God. That's the effect of Christ in the life. Our goal becomes now one goal, and that is to know God, to live for God, and to serve his kingdom. So Paul, that was certainly Paul's focus, and it should be our focus as well. Paul stayed away from Jerusalem, so he wasn't known by very many of the people yet. He says this because he had been away. They didn't know him very well, but they had heard about him. And this was the, in verse 23, they only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. This gospel had transformed the Apostle Paul, and he became a servant of God in every way. And they were praising God because of this conversion, this change, this effect of the true gospel. And you know it happens in our lives as well. When we come to know Christ, the life changes, and the old things pass away, and all things become new. Paul gives such glory to God as he relates his own testimony. He wants to please God, serve God, and he says, well, let's look at verse 15. God set me apart from birth, he says. God called me by his grace. God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him. God did it all. God did this, God did this, God did this. He's showing that God gets the glory. So I would say that as we look at the religions that are out there, the religious ideas that are being propagated around us, they're cheap imitations of the real thing. There is only one true message of God, and that message is in the Scripture, and we really need to focus on what he is teaching us here. Verse 20 says it, I assure you before God that what I am writing is not a lie. I am saying Jesus Christ is the way. He is the only way. And you come to him with faith plus nothing. You trust him and he will change your life. So I would urge you to embrace him in every way today. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we see how relevant the Scripture is to our daily life. We see how false teachers continue to be around us, bringing these ideas across the path of many believers and confusing them, sometimes turning them away from Christ alone. So Lord, we pray that as we study the Word, as we examine the sources of our knowledge, as we check our ideas against your revelation, that you will guide us into all truth. We thank you for the word that you put in our hands. We thank you for the testimony of those who have written it, and for the testimony that they're not lying to us, that they received the message from God himself, not man. Lord, help us to trust that and trust our lives for now and for the future. We pray it in Christ Jesus. Amen.